Good morning, Cedarville. I want to say thank you to Dr. White and to Dr. Rogers for the invitation to be able to give this devotion to you today. And before I begin, I would like to also say thank you to the larger Cedarville family and for all of those who prayed for me and my wife and my kids over this summer. I had a serious medical incident that took place in June, and many of you sent emails and notes and cards just expressing not only that you were praying for me, but also including many times the prayers that you were bringing before the Father on behalf of me and my family. Many of you also brought meals over to the house for Leanne and I, and I just want to say with heartfelt gratitude, thank you. The Lord used you to encourage me and my family daily, and it was something that did not go unnoticed, and it was needed. I wasn't planning on speaking about that incident over the summer today. However, if you would like to listen to the Cedarville Stories podcast series, Leanne and I sat down with Mark Weinstein earlier in the semester, and that episode has just come out this Wednesday. So I encourage you to look up Cedarville Stories, and you can hear all about the amazing things that the Lord did for us over the summer. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to share your word. Pray that you might encourage our hearts with what you've done for us. Pray that your spirit might minister to those who have real felt need of what we're going to be discussing today. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, it's good to be with you. If you would turn in your Bibles to Romans 5, 1 through 11. That's Romans 5, 1 through 11. And today, I want to talk with you briefly about loneliness. And then I would also like to encourage your hearts with the reality of the believer's access to the presence of God. Let me say that again. I want to briefly talk about loneliness, and I want to encourage you with the reality of the believer's enjoyment of the presence of God. In light of the need to isolate and quarantine at this time, I wonder if that has created loneliness for many. For some of you, the semester had barely begun when you needed to isolate and quarantine, and for many, this meant that you went back home, so you were separate from the campus, separate from your in-person classes, separate from your friends, co-curricular activities. And I'm mindful especially of the large incoming freshman class that came in this semester. Transitioning into college life is difficult and can create its own set of worries and angst. Questions abound about academic rigor. Will I be able to perform and do the things that I need to do in my classes? Questions abound about where to find classrooms and the needed offices. Where is everything located? But I think probably some of the most pertinent questions that concern students as they're transitioning into college are things like, who will I sit with in chapel? Will I be alone when I eat my meals in Chuck's? Will I make friends? In the midst of these typical questions and concerns, many of you as freshmen have had to isolate and quarantine as well, which I could imagine would create frustration and loneliness. Now, moving on from that to talk about the presence of God, it's important for you and I to understand that the presence of God is a significant thread that is woven throughout the tapestry of God's biblical storyline. It begins in the Garden of Eden, and it culminates in the last few chapters of Revelation with the new heaven and the new earth. In the garden, Adam and Eve enjoyed the presence of God without hindrance of sin and evil. God's presence was the source of life, and they enjoyed life to the fullest, as well as the amazing abundance and blessing that he provided. Of course, their rebellion separated them from the presence of God, from the source of life, the source of blessing. However, God in his mercy and grace worked through Israel to establish his presence in the midst of humanity. The tabernacle and the temple were the places of God's geographic presence. And even though the realm of sin and death polluted humanity, and their access to God's presence was mediated, they still were able to fellowship with God, to be in his presence in a limited way, and to enjoy the blessings that he promised them. Because of Israel's disobedience of the covenant, God's presence left the temple, and he exiled them into Babylon. And finally, we see that in the last chapters of Revelation, there's the new heavens and the new earth, and there's no temple. However, there is God's presence and God's people living in the midst of this abundant life and blessing. It is the Garden 2.0. Now, you may have noticed that in that summary of the biblical storyline, I bypassed our part in the biblical narrative. I moved from the exile all the way to the book of Revelation. So what does the presence of God have to do with us today? Well, let's read the text, Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him, by him, from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. First, let me point out that this passage of Paul's letter is actually the conclusion or the summary and the application of what his previous argument had been. Paul has already talked about the human need because of sin that is created before God. He's already discussed the justification that God has provided to all those who put their faith in Jesus' death and resurrection for their sin. And he's also talked about faith as the human means by which you and I can appropriate God's salvation. So when we read these 11 chapters, these 11 verses, it's important to recognize that Paul is making summative statements. He's making application from what he's previously discussed. Second, I want to draw your attention to Paul's use of past, present, and future topics related to the believer as a result of their justification. Briefly, we see Paul point to the believer's future when in verse 2 he says, "Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." As believers, you and I look forward to the new heavens and the new earth and enjoyment of the glory of God. Also notice that Paul speaks of the believer's past. In other words, before they were justified. He does this not to restate human guilt due to their sin or to yet raise again the human need for God's salvation. Instead, he describes human beings as enemies so that the wonder of God's love might be seen more fully. Look at verses 6, 7, and 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then look also at verse 10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Paul compares human love with God's love by stating that human beings are not going to sacrifice their life for someone who is righteous. In other words, typically speaking, a human will not give up his life or her life for another human that does all the right things. Paul does admit, sometimes, for a good person, an individual might give up his or her life in order to sacrifice themselves for that good person. However, God's love, by way of contrast, is evident in that while we were still enemies, in active rebellion towards him, this is when Jesus died for us. In light of this comparison, God's love is seen to be truly rich, it is truly undeserved, and it is truly marvelous. It's worth marveling at the love of God for us. This passage foreshadows what Paul will eventually talk about in Romans chapter 8 when he concludes that chapter with the fact that nothing can separate you and I from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. So moving on from the past aspect and the future aspect to the present aspect of Paul's summary, what is this present reality for believers? Well, in a word, it is reconciliation. You may have noticed the repetition of the word reconciliation in verses 10 and 11. For if, while we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Three times Paul uses the word reconciliation so that it won't just slip by us. From enmity to reconciliation. What does this mean? Well, I'm sure we can all think of broken relationships that we've experienced due to enmity. Maybe you've had an argument or a falling out with a coworker that's resulted in a difficult work environment. Maybe you and a close friend have had an argument that has ruined that bond of friendship that you had, and it's now gone. I would imagine, however, that the most frequent place that we've experienced broken relationships is in our home, as arguments take place between us and our parents, us and our siblings, within marriage, married life, arguments take place. We see the damage that pride and selfishness cause in our relationships, and we've seen the destruction that's there. I can remember arguments that took place in my own family growing up. And sometimes they would be so intense and they would last for several days that everyone in the house could feel the tension. Everyone was walking on eggshells, so to speak. I didn't want to talk to them. They didn't want to talk to me. It was a ruined relationship, at least at that moment. However, I also remember when genuine reconciliation happened. Apologies were made. Forgiveness was expressed. Relationships were reconciled. This did not always happen quickly or even in the way I would have liked. However, I did experience restored relationship. In other words, reconciliation. Reconciliation is not a word that we hear much about today in our culture. As a culture, we're attracted to drama. We're attracted to the argument. We love the heated conversation and to see someone slamming or putting into place another individual. I find we're rarely interested in the hows and the whys of reconciliation. Why should I be reconciled to so-and-so? How would I even go about doing that? These are not questions that we hear being asked in our culture. Paul introduces the concept of reconciliation actually in verse 1, where he alerts believers that they have peace with God In verse 2, he follows this up by saying, we stand in this grace. The reconciliation that Jesus has provided for us is characterized on the one hand by not being enemies of God, but now being at peace with God and having access to stand in this grace. To bring this back to my introduction, you and I have access to the presence of God. That's what Paul's talking about. Now, the New Living Translation uses the word friendship to translate the word reconciliation. And when I first read that translation a few years ago in this passage, I wrestled with if that was really the right word to encompass all that reconciliation is bringing out. But I do think it's a good word as I've thought about it more and more. We are now friends of God. We have been brought into friendship with God. Now, I do need to make one caveat in regard to that friendship. This friendship is not between equals. In other words, to put it bluntly, God is not your best friend. He's not your bro or your chum or your pal or your bestie. He's certainly not your girlfriend or boyfriend. Instead, he is the king of all things. And he's given you access to come into the presence of his throne room. He is God and we are his creation, and yet the friendship is real. The intimacy is genuine. We are friends of God through Jesus the Messiah. Before I close, let me leave you with a few practical admonitions in light of reconciliation with God. The central exhortation that I want to leave you with is this: grow in your enjoyment of the presence of God. Let me say that again. Grow in your enjoyment of the presence of God. Now you might say, well, how am I supposed to do that? What does it mean to grow in my enjoyment of the presence of God? Well, first, access the presence of God in everything you do. Access the presence of God in everything you do. Practically, this means depending on God throughout the day in prayer, no matter what the task. I'm reminded of when Nehemiah went before King Artaxerxes, and the king asked him, why is your face crestfallen? Why are you sad? And in this sensitive moment, it says Nehemiah prayed. And it doesn't give us the words that he prayed, but obviously they were short. And I can imagine it was something like, God, help me. We need to be accessing the presence of God in everything we do throughout the day. The second way that we can enjoy the presence of God is taken from James chapter 4, verse 8. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. We draw near to God by listening to his word, by setting our affections on the things that God has set his affections on, by learning what delights his heart. If your affections are opposite to what God's affections are, then your enjoyment of the presence of God is non-existent. And last, obey the Lord and watch your friendship grow. John 15, 13 through 15, Jesus tells his disciples, greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. Obedience to God will cause your friendship with God to grow. Our enjoyment of his presence will increase. So in summary, I give you three admonitions to help you enjoy the presence of God. Access the presence of God in everything you do. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And obey the Lord, and your friendship will grow. Hopefully this discussion on enjoying the presence of God is seen as directly applicable to loneliness. Please don't misunderstand me. We need relationships with human beings. Scripture is clear that God has chosen to use his people to minister to his people. However, I hope that our priority will be enjoyment of God's presence so that we will have the needed foundation to cultivate friendships with others. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this long weekend that we have coming up. And I pray that your spirit might continue to minister us your word and conform us into your image, Lord Jesus. Amen.